Let me tell you just briefly about what I hope to do in the next few weeks and then explain today a little bit. I hope, Lord willing, to start a new series in 2 weeks, so I ask you to pray for me, please, as I work on this, and it does take work, so please do help pray and help me that way. I want to take this week and want to take next week to look at a couple topics that I feel are important, and you see this one obviously is Christian fellowship. We will be in several passages today. You see them listed on the top of your bulletin. I will try not to turn this into a Bible drill or be tedious about flipping around, but do want to just tell you that we will be in three different passages today. First John is where we will begin. But let me pray for us as we start this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. Lord, we thank you for your awesome provision through Christ and how you have blessed us at New Covenant. Again, we give thanks for this awesome building. Father, we think back of, I think it was last August, where we asked for money for the down deposit. And Father, you gave beyond our imagination. And we are again grateful for your provision through the members of New Covenant. Father, I praise you for the ministry that's taken place in this building. As we think back, Vacation Bible School and the many Bible studies. Father, our gatherings here on Sunday, we thank you for where you've brought us. And Father, please guide us, O thou great Jehovah, through this barren land. We pray that you would direct our steps now through this morning's message. I pray that you would help me to speak. And Father, as a congregation, you'd give us ears to hear your word. And we just commit this time into your hands. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Our church has great fellowship. That's something we hear quite often from people who are describing their churches. Our church has great fellowship. I wonder what people mean when they say our church has great fellowship. I'm convinced that many times people mean this. There's a lot of conversation that takes place after the morning service at our church. We have great fellowship. Or I think maybe some people mean this. Our church has coffee and donuts before Sunday school. Our church has great fellowship. And maybe you've heard this. I have a lot of common with some of the other men at my church. Several of us like college football. Insert your hobby here, whatever. We have great fellowship. Or the feminine side might say, several of our ladies love to go to lunch together every week. We have great fellowship. Well, I ask you, is there anything in those descriptions that's any different from what someone at your office would say? All the responses I read are based on nothing more than socializing, food, and common interests. How is that different from what you'd find at work or the Rotary Club? Or the junior league, or the sports bar, for that matter. What does Christian fellowship look like in the Bible? Is fellowship nothing more than what you'd see on the TV show Cheers? How do we know that what we have at New Covenant is Christian fellowship and not just socializing? That's what we need to find out this morning. To answer the question, what is Christian fellowship? There are three areas that we need to cover. We need to first look at the need for Christian fellowship. Why are we even talking about this? We need to secondly look at the characteristics of Christian fellowship. What does it look like in the Bible? And thirdly, we need to look at the practice of Christian fellowship. How do we practice Christian fellowship in New Covenant? I've been heavily influenced by a book that I've been reading called Simplify Your Spiritual Life. It is one of the best books I have ever read on following Christ. It has been enormous help to me. It has chapters in it on reading and applying God's Word, keeping a journal, prayer, your mind, and of course what we're going to talk about today, that is fellowship. I highly recommend it to you. It's by Don Whitney, Simplify Your Spiritual Life. But we want to look back at our question, what is Christian fellowship? First, we need to see the reasons for Christian fellowship, and there are two. There are two reasons. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, I encourage you to do so. Two reasons for Christian fellowship. One is because of weakened relationships. Weakened relationships is one of the reasons we need Christian fellowship. Our relationships get weakened three ways. One is through technology. For some of us in the room this morning, the main way that we interact with people throughout the day is through a computer screen. Don Whitney says it like this: today we can do much of our job, communicate with friends, family, bank, shop, buy gas and pay bills, and never come within shouting distance of another human being. That you'll surprise, that weakens relationships. Second thing that weakens relationships is pressured lives. Pressure from your job, the stress of commuting in Atlanta, the everyday hassle or struggle of raising a family and managing a household. All those pressures can make us withdraw from other people and weaken our relationships. Someone commented that we no longer live in castles, but our garage doors are essentially our drawbridges. And we pull in and close the drawbridge and don't leave the castle all night long. Even to leave and drive a few miles to get together with other people just seems too enormous to do sometimes. That weakens relationships. Pressure. And there's a third thing, I think. Talked about technology, pressure, and then that's suburban isolation is a third thing that weakens our relationships. Some of you live up in Ball Ground. Some of you live in Waleska. Some of you live in the opposite compass direction. Wait, I'm down here. Waleska's that way. And some of you live in the opposite compass direction of Woodstock. And you not only live in different directions, but our lives take us in different directions. Most of the time in the week, the only time we see each other is at this very hour. And so we are pulled apart all different ways. So why do we need Christian fellowship? Is because all this stuff goes together to weaken the relationships we have in the body of Christ. There's a second reason why we need Christian fellowship, and that is because it is a priority in Scripture. I hope this is not a new idea to you. How do we see the priority of Christian fellowship in the New Testament? Well, through several explicit passages, a few of which we'll look at in just a minute. Another way we see the priority in Scripture is through the one another commands. You've heard of those, perhaps. That if you have Bible software on your computer at home and type in one another and ask it to search through the New Testament, you will find perhaps, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of over 60, 66. And you throw in the each others, and you'll come up, I think, with over in the neighborhood of around 100 one another or each other commands that God has given us to carry out in the body of Christ. Well, how are you going to do that alone? You can't. Commands like be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Those are just two of the approximately 60 one another commands. There is that way that we see the priority of Christian fellowship in the New Testament, the one another's. But there's also another way we see the priority. Before we get to these specific passages, we see the priority of Christian fellowship in that many of the commands of the New Testament are plural. For example, I believe I've mentioned this one to you before in a very familiar verse, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice is a plural command. There's no way you can really translate that. We could in the South, we could say rejoice, y'all, because that's what Paul means. It's written to a group. We apply it individually, of course. So another reason we need Christian fellowship is because it's a priority in Scripture. Okay then, what does Christian fellowship look like? If those are the reasons we need Christian fellowship, and we do, then what's it look like? And let me go on now and give you the characteristics of Christian fellowship. And there are six here. I encourage you to follow with me as we look at God's Word and what it looks like in Scripture. The first characteristic of Christian fellowship is that it is Christian. What I mean is, it's based on Christ. Christian fellowship centers around Christ. You have 1 John chapter 1 open in your lap, I believe, and I hope it's still open. But read with me beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That life John is referring to is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The life that comes through a personal relationship with Christ, through turning from sin and trusting in Christ and in Christ and alone. That's the life he was referring to, life in Christ. Verse 3 continues, that which we have seen and heard, Christ, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Did you notice the reason why they're proclaiming the life, why they're proclaiming Christ? It says that you will have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. At the end of verse 3, but in the middle there, he says, because we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship, something in common, something we share with everyone else who has trusted Christ. We write these things to you so that you too may have fellowship with us through Christ. So Christian fellowship is based on the unique bond we have in Jesus Christ. You might have something in common with people who don't know Jesus Christ. You might work in the same office. You might like the same football team. You might live on the same street in the same neighborhood, but you don't have Christian fellowship with them because Christian fellowship comes because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian fellowship is, first of all, because of Christ. Reader's Digest reported some years ago in an article about how trees grow together. It's an article called What Good is a Tree? And they explain in this article that when the roots of trees touch some kind of process, forgive my layman's explanation of this scientific thing, Penny, but some fungus or something grows among the roots of the trees so that the trees begin to share nutrients with one another. One tree might have access to water, one tree might have access to sunlight, one tree might have access to something else. Because the trees are all linked through this fungus in their roots, they all get the same nutrient. And forgive the crass analogy of Christ being the fungus, but that is the picture, is that you and I are all linked at the roots. So Christian fellowship is, first of all, Christian. It's centered on Christ. There's a second characteristic, though. Not only is it centered on Christ, the second characteristic is that it's a discipline. Here I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Flip over a few pages to the left. So we have been in 1 John, and now we want to back our way up through the New Testament a little bit. And you might expect us to be in this passage because this is a well-known passage about the early church. The second characteristic of Christian fellowship is that it's a discipline. What do you mean by that? How can fellowship be a discipline? Well, look at what it says here in Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. There were a couple of things the early church was devoted to. One was the apostles' teaching. The Word of God was central in the early church. And we talked about this at some length just a few weeks ago, so I won't dwell on it again here. The Word of God was central, and Lord willing, it is central with us as well. But the second thing they were devoted to was fellowship, meaning the assembled a church, the gathering of the believers, the meeting of all those who had Christ in common. They were devoted to the fellowship. Well, what does it mean, Rob, that it says they were devoted to the fellowship? One of your versions says they continued steadfastly in these things. It means they gave themselves to these priorities. They were single-minded in their focus. They were determined. They were unwavering in their commitment to these things. And it's significant that right after the priority of God's Word, they gave themselves, they focused on, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And what that means for us, friends, is that if New Covenant is going to be a church where we see Christian fellowship, if we want to be able to say like those people in the introduction, wow, our church has great fellowship, then we have to be determined, disciplined, to see that it happens. We have to be unwavering in our commitment to create opportunities for Christian fellowship. And we have to be determined or disciplined to enter those opportunities for Christian fellowship. So secondly, Christian fellowship is a discipline. And we'll come back to this in the application, but you just might think about yourself and say, wow, am I determined? Am I disciplined in Christian fellowship? Well, let's go on to the third characteristic. The third characteristic of Christian fellowship is that it is spiritual in nature. What does that mean? The third characteristic of Christian fellowship is that it's spiritual in nature. Acts 2:42 continues. Let me just read it again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And then it continues with two other things, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And at least one Bible scholar believes that what follows in the list after fellowship is not two more priorities that the church followed, but subheadings of fellowship. In other words, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, which consisted of the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And what we see is that fellowship is primarily spiritual in nature. And the point I think that we need to make here is that Christian fellowship for them and for us is more than just socializing. If the extent of our fellowship consists of who won yesterday's football game, and don't get me wrong, I am interested in who won yesterday's football game. I'm even more interested in who will win today's. Or if all we get past is what's on sale at Belk's this week, or other stuff, and I don't mean to be sexist in my categories, and I realize I have been, so forgive me. Maybe the ladies are interested in who won yesterday, you know? You get the point. If that's all we get to, how does that differ from what takes place at the office? There is nothing wrong with talking about those things. That's not fellowship. That's socializing. There is a good definition of fellowship on the front of your bulletin. Look there. Just flip your page over, because I know you're taking notes, and just flip it over and look what it says there right in the dead center. Fellowship involves two or more Holy Spirit-indwelled people talking about God and the things of God. Now, feel free to start with football, but move on. We'll talk about how to move on at the end of the message. So, the third characteristic of Christian fellowship, it's spiritual in nature. It's not just the scores and the sales and yard sales or whatever. You fill in the blank with your thing. Fourthly, a characteristic of Christian fellowship, it's primarily through the local church. We see that implicitly in Acts 2. Oh, you can't get around that. Implicitly, fellowship takes place in the local church. I don't mean all Christian fellowship has to take place in these four walls. I mean that God has designated a body for which to through which to feed your need for Christian fellowship. And it's the local church. And I'm passionate about it. And this is also explicitly seen in the book of Hebrews. And now this is the third place I want to take you now. So let's flip, if you would, please turn with me to the right again to Hebrews chapter 10. And again, I hope that this is not a new passage to you, that it is familiar territory for you. But we want to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. Very important passage about Christian fellowship. Let me read those two verses to us. The Word of God says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Two things that we need to pick up. Again, we could exhaust this passage, but I want to draw out the points of fellowship today. Two things that we need to pick up for our interest this morning. And one is that God calls us to assemble together as a congregation. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The concept of being a Christian off on your own is an idea that is foreign to the New Testament. I know there are people out there, "I'm a Christian, but I'd go to church nowhere." The Apostle Paul would think that is insane. John, the Apostle in the book of 1 John, would say that does not sound like someone who's a genuine believer. There is no such thing as a solitary Christian. And if you think that you can pull it off, lone dogging it, you are misled. Your love for other believers in the body of Christ is one of the reasons for the assurance of our salvation. John says this in 1 John, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." It's serious stuff, this Christian fellowship. So this passage shows us first that we are called to assemble as a congregation. But secondly, this passage we also draw or glean from it that our encouragement to follow Christ comes through the local congregation. This passage teaches us that our encouragement to follow Christ comes through the body of Christ. Notice it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds." And our translations give us a colorful variety with this verse. You probably have something different in your lap. And let me just tell you the variety that this verse is translated. The New American Standard says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." The King James, if you have that in your lap, says, let us provoke one another to love in good deeds. I think my favorite is the NIV here where it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on." And you get the idea that it's more than just a casual conversation that's taking place. There's some agitation involved in this stirring. Think of what a spur does. John Piper puts it like this: "God wills that we strengthen each other's hands in the fight for joy." God wills that we strengthen each other's hands in the fight for joy. I think it was 1993 in a suburb of Hartford, Connecticut, that the police began pulling over an enormous number of people, larger than usual. And one of the persons they pulled over was a woman named Lori Carlson. And, you know, as she saw the lights in the rearview mirror and was pulled over, she had no idea what she had done. And as the officer walked up to her window and as she rolled down the window, he handed her a ticket that said, "Your driving was great and we appreciate it." Apparently what the Hartford, police department outside of Hartford did is they instituted a program giving safe drivers a $2 reward for obeying the speed limit, having their kids buckled in child seats, using turn signals, things like that. Another gentleman pulled over was named Carl Lomax, and he says, "You know, you're always nervous when you see the police lights come on. It takes a second or two to adjust to the officer saying, 'Hey, thanks a lot for obeying the law.'" He continues, "It's about the last thing you would expect." Now, in fairness to our men in blue, You know, they got a lot going on, and they can't be pulling over everybody to pat them on the back. So, you know, let's not get carried away there. But that last phrase, it's about the last thing you would expect. Let's not have people say that here, okay? Let's not have people walk into New Covenant and say, you know, I was encouraged today. It's about the last thing I was expecting. Let's have it be a frequent occurrence. Bible scholar said it like this: one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. And I'm telling you, people in the room are beat up. And how we need to apply Proverbs 15, where it says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season. How good it is. Proverbs 15:30 says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. So let's be known for this fourth characteristic of Christian fellowship through the local church and encouraging one another. There is a fifth characteristic, and that it is that Christian fellowship is personal. What I mean by that is it's done in person. By this, I'm referring, or what I'm trying to say is that the main form of our fellowship is not primarily electronic. Now, email can be a great tool. It was especially helpful for us this week with the prayer chain and with arranging meals for the Solhoffs and the Richardsons. Continue to send us your email requests. They have gotten more prayer requests spread more widely, more quickly than I think anything I've ever known. But electronic communication is no substitute for the real thing, and that is personal interaction. You know, Lanier had us read 3 John. He had us read 3 John because I asked him to. One of those more obscure books of the New Testament. You all probably read 3 John in your quiet time this morning, I have no doubt. And we know that a lot of the apostles communicated through letter writing. You hold many of their letters bound in your lap this morning. But even their letters were no substitute for personal interaction. I don't know if you noticed this, but toward the end of 3 John, this is what John said. You don't need to turn, I'll just read it. He says there at the end in verse 13, I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. This is important for us to hear. Christian fellowship is personal. That is the fifth characteristic. And now let me move on to sixth. The last characteristic of Christian fellowship we see in the New Testament is that it is accountable. It's accountable. Christian fellowship holds other believers accountable for their actions. We see this in 1 Corinthians. We are all called to this role of helping each other remain faithful to Christ and His commands. We are all called to do that. This is the truth of that phrase from Hebrews 10. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds, good works, however your version says it. Proverbs 27, also, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And years ago at New Covenant, we had a church covenant that encouraged us to do this. And as we were going through some papers, I found our church covenants, like kind of finding the law in Josiah's day. You know, we found the church covenant. And one of the things that the elders are attempting to do this year is work through the covenant and adopt it. And you that are already members will be given the opportunity to go back and embrace this covenant. But here's part of what it says that speaks to this issue of accountability. This is from a different church, but it says a very similar thing. Listen to what it says. Having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to Him And having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. This church reads it every time they take communion. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church. Exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. That's what I'm talking about. We are called to hold each other accountable. You, all of us, especially the elder board, is called to this role. We see that in Acts chapter 20 where God's Word calls me and Harry and Lanier there to shepherd the flock of God. Hebrews 13 also instructs me and Harry and Lanier to keep watch over your souls. And it all goes on to say that Harry and Lanier and I will give an account for how well we have done this. So this is perhaps, I think, probably the least pleasant part of Christian fellowship, but it is included in Christian fellowship, and it is keeping each other accountable. There are times, frankly, when we're even called to go further than just holding each other accountable. There are times when we're called to break fellowship. This is not a popular thing to talk about in the church in the year 2006. But the idea, the issue, or the topic is called church discipline. Listen to what Paul instructed the Corinthian believers to do. And this is in 1 Corinthians 5. Listen as I read this to you. It says, beginning in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Wow, did you know that was there? That we are called to be accountable, even to this point, if the parties are unrepentant. Father tells a story about his young son calling him at the office, and the boy had been playing on the picnic table outside in their backyard. And the boy, the 4.5-year-old boy, calls his father at work and, you know, kind of through sobs, explains that he's got a splinter in his finger, and he says to his father, I want God to take the splinter out. And the father goes on to say, well, Mom can quite easily take care of the splinter in your finger. But the son sobs, but when Mom takes it out, it hurts. I want God to remove it by Himself. He got home an hour later. The splinter was still in his finger. And he proceeded to remove the splinter from his son's finger. And his point to his son was, sometimes God uses others to do His work. And sometimes it is painful. Christian fellowship is accountable. And if it's not accountable, then I would go so far as to say it's not true Christian fellowship. The purity of Christ's church is at stake. We must be accountable. And I'm going to ask you to hang on to this thought. I'm going to come back and refer to it at the end of the message. Okay, characteristics. Rob, help me. What do I do with this? So let's go on to the practice. Let me underline what Lanier said in his words to you, that an enormous amount of fellowship took place this week. It was fabulous. It was awesome to watch. Let me suggest just a couple applications, the practice of Christian fellowship. Let me give two applications. First is, as we mentioned back before, determine to involve yourself in fellowship. You could do this simply as not rushing off after the morning service. I know some of you, for whatever reason, need to leave immediately. But a lot of genuine Christian fellowship can take place after I say amen. And I just want to encourage you to start there. Stick around after the service is over. Second, if you can, this is a great way to develop fellowship. I've practiced it many times over the last 6.5 years, is if you can, eat lunch with somebody. Realize that's not always a possibility. Go out and talk to somebody over a meal. Now, that's agreeable to everybody. We're all about food. No, not true. Eat lunch with someone if you can. And lastly, and I mentioned this in my at the very beginning, and I'm going to say it again, you really do need to attend a Sunday school class or a Bible study. These are opportunities where it's easier to have Christian fellowship than in this room. Some of you have expressed that you can't do that, and I understand. If you can, by all means, get yourself in a Sunday school class or a small group Bible study. It is vital for you to experience Christian fellowship. So determine to do one or all three of those. Second application is to talk about God and the things of God. Going back to the front of your bulletin where it says fellowship involves two or more Holy Spirit indwelled people talking about God and the things of God. It's amazing, I think, that how reluctant we are to bring up spiritual things with each other. It's as though we're witnessing. And we think to ourselves, he's going to think I'm an idiot. You know, and we have these fears, almost as though we're talking to a non-Christian. And so, let me give you a help in initiating these conversations. And the help I want to give you is to ask some questions. You have an insert in your bulletin, and mine has suddenly vanished. Here it is. And on the back of your prayer request sheet, suggestions to cultivate fellowship. Take a look at those, read through those. The absolute easiest question to ask is question number 8. How can I pray for you? What a great question. You know, get through the scores, get through who won, you know, that Texas lost yesterday. Get that out of the way, thank goodness. And then go on to number 8. Say, you know, how can I pray for you? You know, if you run on short on time and really need to get done quickly, then ask question number 4. Hey, have you had any evangelistic opportunities lately? Won't that kill the conversation? These are great suggestions. Talk about the football game, the movie, whatever happened the night before, and move on. Because remember, friends, Christian fellowship is spiritual in nature. So please take that, jam it in the back of your Bible. Just, you know, tell people, Pastor Rob told me to do this. I have to ask you number 3 today. What's the Lord been teaching you recently? And do something like that. I'm going to ask Terry to help me here in just a second. So, friend, what does Christian fellowship look like in the Bible? Is it what you see on Cheers? And how can we be sure that Christian fellowship takes place here? We understand it through these 3 areas: the need for Christian fellowship, characteristics, and the practice of Christian fellowship. Now, Terry's stopping the tape, and...